Again, delighted to have you with us. We love to give Bibles away, and so the first thing we want to do is make sure that everyone has a Bible in their lap this morning. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up, and the ushers will bring one to you. Keep it up there until they get to you this morning. It's funny, when we were in New England, on the cold days, people were too cold. And here on the West Coast, on the hot days, people are too hot. So it just seems as though wherever we go, there's always temperature problems. But you know what? This morning, I just sense a real hot spiritual temperature in this room. And I believe that God wants to speak to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in a powerful way. And so, if you would please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. And let's look at the first 9 verses. Paul, writing to Timothy, pens these words. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Probably thinking we should have dismissed the kids to Sunday school. We should have them down here for this section this morning. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Yannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Wow. Had this Bible about a year, I guess. It's been about a year because I bought it at our pastor's conference last year. And every Bible that I purchase, the first thing I do is, no, I don't write my name in the front. But right on the blank page, what I do write in every Bible that I have, for some reason the congregation wants to peek in the pastor's Bible and see what he has. You ever notice that? I do that. Greg Laurie's Bible, or, you know, Raul Reese. I like to take a peek and see what I can plagiarize, you know. But in every Bible that I have, this is what I write, and it's right here in big letters. I speak as a dying man to dying men. Possibly never to speak again. And that's my heart with the Word of God. And that's Paul's heart with Pastor Timothy. Because nobody guarantees that I will be able to fill this pulpit one more time, or able to open my mouth before God's people. And this is a tremendous challenge to me, and it always will be, as long as I live. Speaking as a dying man to dying men, possibly to never speak again. Paul was sitting in a prison, a Mamertine prison, rat-infested prison in chains. He knew that he had less than 2 months to live. And so this morning, as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we can sense the same tremor in Paul's voice, the tears that well up in his eyes, the urgency that he senses for the church, for the body of Christ, the blood-bought saints. I feel that way this morning. And also, when I look at this section of Scripture, I'm reminded again of what Jesus said to the religious in his time. He said this to them in Matthew chapter 16. To the religious, he said, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Today they say, "Red sky by night, sailors delight. Red sky by morn, sailors be warned." And what Jesus was saying to the church, to the religious people in that time, was that you know what the Weather Channel says, but you don't know what my word says about last things, the last days, things to come. And so this morning, Paul writes in the first verse there, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." You see, in Paul's first letter, the first epistle to Timothy, I don't sense this urgency because he was under house arrest. Felt that once he went before Caesar Nero, that more than likely he would be released. But now, he's on death row. Now it's less than 2 months before he's decapitated for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the first letter, he warns Timothy by saying that the Spirit expresses that in latter times, some in the church would depart from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a branding iron or a hot iron. And so other than our present text here this morning, this was the only other prediction Paul made concerning that which would take place in the last days. Bless you. That which would take place prior to the harpazo, the rapture of the church, the snatching away of God's people from the earth. And it's important to know, as he says there, to know, as Paul says here, what will be taking place in the church in the last days. He's not writing to the world. This is a letter that is written to the church. And I think it should shock us today when we read this list of the 18 things that Paul will mention that will be going on in the church. This should shock us that he's talking about the church and not the world. And I believe the reason for that is too much of the world has crept into the church. You see, this is the anchor, the Word of God. This is what is going to keep us from drifting. And those that don't get into the Word of God and anchor their souls in the Word of God will drift very subtly. You ever have that happen, guys or gals? You go fishing, cast your line out in the boat. And about an hour later, you look around and go, wait, where did the shoreline go? And it's the same thing with spiritual things. It is so easy to drift if you are not anchored in God's Word. It is so important. It's important as well to know that the term last days here, which is used in several places in the New Testament, refers to the last days of the church. That's what Paul is talking about here. The period of time which precedes the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, where the church will be caught up, will be snatched away in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. And some brilliant theologian measured that was 11/100ths of a second. Twinkling of an eye. I'm not sure that's important, but man, that's quick. And all of a sudden, people are going to turn around that aren't saved and go, man, where did so-and-so go? But J. Vernon McGee, old-time Baptist preacher, says that there will be some churches service as usual after the rapture of the church. I wouldn't want to be in the pulpit on that day, man. You got some explaining to do. And so it's better to preach the truth and speak the truth in love right now than to try to backpedal when the harpazo happens. Can you imagine? Whoa, I don't believe those pastors would be in the pulpits anyway. I believe they're going to be in a hole somewhere, man, hiding. And so he's talking about the last days. This is not to be confused with the end of the age or the time of the end, which concerns the nation of Israel in the Great Tribulation period. Because we will not be going through the Great Tribulation period. We will, as believers, as Christians, experience tribulation, small t, but we will not go through the Great Tribulation. Because God has not appointed His church to wrath. And so here Paul is writing to the true believers. Those that are born again. Those that are filled with the Holy Spirit. Those that are blood-bought saints. Those that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul's warning here this morning in 1 Timothy was pretty much given, in 1 Timothy was pretty much given in simple terms, where this morning in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he's going to get a little bit more direct and descript, more detailed. And if you're here this morning and you've been around on this earth since the 40s or 50s, you can look at this section of Scripture and go, man, what happened here? What happened in the last 40 or 50 years? Well, I can tell you exactly what happened. The name which is above every other name has been removed from our school systems, from many churches today, because they don't want to offend anybody. And that name, the name Jesus Christ, which is the name above every other name, has been replaced with Darwin, has been replaced with the philosophies of those who are evolutionists. Things changed in the 60s because of the name of Madeleine Murray O'Hare, and also the names of Roe versus Wade. And I believe that it's all of those things combined that have put us where we are today. Because when you remove Jesus Christ and the Word of God from society, when you leave that vacuum, something has to fill it. And it's been filled with secular humanism. It's been filled with heresy. It's been filled with all sorts of ungodly things. And that's why we are reaping what we have sown. I believe personally the reason being is that according to 2 Timothy 4:6 also, that Paul is so urgent here is that he knew he was ready to loose the moorings and he was ready to go off into eternity. And he wants to let Pastor Timothy know that these are the things that would be taking place. And also Timothy would pass them on to the church. And 2,000 years later, pastors and parishioners throughout history can read now and see those things which will be going on in the church before the return of the Lord. And when you look at this list of 18 things, you think, well, yeah, that one's true. And that one's true. And whoa, look at that one. And by the time you get through all 18 of them, you can see that, folks, we are there. No one knows the day or the time, but you know what? You can sense the season with what's going on in Israel, in the Middle East, with what's going on with the European market, with the euro dollar and all those things. That's another study in and of itself. But I believe, getting back to chapter 3 here, that this chapter is more important than it has ever been before. Because we are living on the threshold of eternity. And there are a lot of people around us that have no idea what's going on. And that's why Paul says, but know this. He says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, we see there in the first section. And yes, I agree that there are a lot of things that we see here in this list of 18 things that have happened intermittently throughout history, but not all of them have happened at the same time in the church like we see today. You decide for yourself. I'm not here to convince you. But if you can't see this, I think you have to ask the Lord to open your eyes. Throughout New Testament church history, perilous times have always come in the church when the word of God has been replaced by the ideas of men. That's a major problem today. What can we do to be user-friendly? What can we do to be seeker-friendly? Let's just remove the cross. Let's remove the Bible. Don't talk about the blood. Don't talk about sin and things like that. People might get offended. And, you know, if attendance goes down, Pastor, then so does your paycheck. So there's a lot of guys that are afraid to preach the truth today. But you know what? Over the years, it's been proven. If you remove the Word of God, then all of a sudden, man-made ideas come in. Rules, regulations, rituals, rote repetition. Why? Because the Bible is no longer considered relevant. Can you believe that people would think that today? This book is so accurate. We not only read this book, but this book reads us, doesn't it? Big time. That's why people don't want to read the Bible, because it reads them right back. And over the years, we've seen things just creep in. And when the Bible is no longer considered relevant, when man becomes the authority and not the Holy Scriptures, you can see over the years what's happened. Sacramentalism crept in for a while. That was when the church replaced God. And then came rationalism, where reason was God, human reasoning. Then there was orthodoxism, where God was just impersonal and he was sterile. Today we see ecumenism, where God was, can't we all just get along no matter what you believe? Then there's experientialism, a lot of isms here, which means that God is just based on experience, signs and wonders, the way you feel. Then there was subjectivism, which is very popular today, where self is God. Don't forget mysticism, where truth is determined by intuition, emotional, feeling, the supernatural. And all of these things take place when the corrupt minds of men take the place of God's holy inspired word. And that's how they get there. Just look around. Read the religious section of the newspaper. Incredible. It's always just very simple. To put it in a nutshell, ungodly teaching brings ungodly living. Very simply. And that's why the church is in the shape that it is today. You see the word perilous in verse 1? It means violent, ugly, infected, and dangerous. And when Paul says, know this, to me the emphasis is twofold. Know this, that perilous times shall come. It's twofold. First of all, know that these things must and will take place. That's why it doesn't cause me to panic or freak out when I see what's going on in the world and in the church. Because actually, on the other hand, it encourages me knowing that Jesus Christ will be calling us home very soon. It encourages me on one hand because we're close to home. I see the finish line ahead. But on the other hand, it breaks my heart to see so many people that have fallen asleep. And that even have fallen away. That concerns me even more so. Secondly, when Paul says, know this, to me the emphasis is this, that I'm encouraged. Jesus is coming for the church. There's excitement. There's anticipation. But at the same time, it gives me the boldness to tell people the truth about the Word of God. And yes, what we see here this morning is sad. It's scary. But also, our Savior is standing in the door. And so when we get into these 18 things that Paul lists here, what they do, and again, these skeptics that say, well, the Bible's not real. It was written by man. But you know what? Look what has happened in 2,000 years with these things that are listed here. We are sitting right in the middle of all these things today. And this proves that the Bible is accurate. It confirms the accuracy of Scripture, and it challenges the believer to be ready. There's a purifying effect with what Paul has to say here in this chapter. Because you want to make sure that you're watching and waiting and witnessing and working in great anticipation coming of your Lord. Because when the Lord returns, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? And he's talking about the church. And so here in Paul's detailed description given by the Holy Spirit, he says, for men will be lovers of themselves. That's the first one that he leads off with here this morning. And when I look at that term, lovers of themselves, that actually fits all of the other 17 things that are mentioned along with it. That's why we see all of the other 17 things with it, is because man loves himself. Love yourself. Lots of magazines on self-love. You know? Give me a break. What a warped concept we have of this today, don't we? And this is in the church. How many churches preach self-love? You got to love yourself, self-esteem, all this other stuff. It's a warped concept of what God's Word says. Because in Matthew 22, 34 to 40, God commands us to love Him supremely. You shall love the Lord God with all of your heart. Not half-heartedly, not two-thirds, not three-quarters, not nine-tenths. That's not good enough for God. He wants all of your heart. In a love relationship, a half-hearted love relationship doesn't make it, does it? And God will not settle for half your heart. He wants it all. And He says, along with that, Jesus said in Matthew 22, and we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And there's a real slap, because we have no problem loving ourselves. But when He says we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, then all of a sudden He's saying, hey, you take that same selfish love that you have for you and love your neighbor that same way. That's a real challenge, isn't it? Today, the emphasis is on loving ourselves supremely rather than loving God supremely. And that's why God said in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And if you love yourself more than God, then guess who you're putting in the place of God? Philautos. Almost sounds like flautus. Those wonderful things that we have at El Ranchito with the sour cream on them. Philautos. Not flautas. Means people will have great affection for themselves when they eat too many flautas. Shelves are filled with books which encourage Christians to love themselves, and they're in your local Christian bookstore. 12 ways to love yourself. Popular. You need self-esteem, self-worth, self-fulfillment, positive self-image, bottom line, selfish. That's what it is. People don't need to be taught to love themselves. That just comes naturally, doesn't it? It really does. Well, I hate myself. Well, the reason that you hate yourself is because you love yourself. That's the problem. It's not that you really hate yourself, it's that you love yourself so much. And you see, whenever self-love is elevated, the love of God declines. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You love one and you hate the other. Interestingly enough, Barclay and John MacArthur say this: love of self is the root of all the other things that follow in Paul's list. And that is the number one problem that we have, I believe, today in society, is the love of self. Why? Because it leads to the second one as well. Men will be lovers of money. If you have a King James, I believe it says covetous. In the original language, covetous means the craving for more earthly possessions. It means to be materialistic. It means to be worldly. Jesus again says, John says in 1 John, love not the world nor the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are all of the things that we are warned about. Loving things. Look back at 1 Timothy 6, just to back a page or so. This is the second mention by Paul to Timothy about the deceitfulness of riches. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8. And Paul writes this: now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Christian, are you content? Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. That means it's guaranteed we can carry nothing out. Aren't you glad? Can you imagine what it would look like going into heaven, everybody bringing their baggage from here? Oh, my gosh. Wait a minute, I just got one more load. Stuff. Aren't you glad there's going to be no more stuff in heaven? Praise the Lord. Notice this. Verse 8. And having food and clothing and a Rolls Royce, with these things we shall be content. That was my exposition. That's not what Scripture says. But there are pastors on TV that say that if you don't have, you know, what you desire in your heart, then you don't have enough faith. Have you heard that lately? You don't have enough faith to be healed. You don't have enough faith to be rich. You don't have enough faith to have a, you know, a big house and all this other stuff. Baloney. How about food and clothing? That's all the Lord guarantees us. Do you know that? Food and clothing. You had a meal today? Praise the Lord. He's provided for you. You got clothes on. I see everybody's got clothes on today. So that's good. Never know who's going to show up, you know, as always. That's what he says. Food and clothing. But those who desire, that's the word craving again, to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Man, isn't that true? Which drown men in destruction and in perdition. We live in a world today, people borrow money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know. And they work 7 days a week to do it. And they neglect everything, from their marriage to their children. And that's why it says that men drown in destruction and perdition. Why? For the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. I hear that taken out of context quite so often. We need money. Money can be used for good or it can be used for evil. But it's the love. It's the craving of money which is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And so we can see again how there is that warning there that's given to the church today to be very, very careful with material things, especially with money. He says there, with food and clothing we shall be content. And you know what? If you've got any more than those two things, you're really blessed. And I believe all of us in this room have more than those things. But today, how many Christians are truly content with what they have? Lots of complaining, lots of murmuring, complaining about what they don't have, rather than saying, thank you, Jesus, for what I do have. That's the bottom line. And so Paul goes on to tell us in the same passage about those who are not content. We won't go back to that. Read it yourself. But he talks about those in 1 Timothy 6, in verses 9 and 10, that aren't content. Thirdly, men will be boasters in verse 2 there. Boasters. That means an outward manifestation of self-love is what a boaster is. Again, a person who loves themselves, what do they do all the time? Who's the main subject that they love to talk about? Boasters. Few people, it says in one of my commentaries, few people need voice lessons to sing their own praise. Or the smallest package you will ever find is a man wrapped up in himself. I love this one. I've used this before. The man who boasts that he's never made a mistake usually has a wife that did. Braggart in the original Greek is what a boaster means. Someone who is a braggart, a windbag, full of hot air, or a swagger. You can tell just by the way they walk. They walk with a swagger. It's being cool. Allison is the term, to be a braggart, to be a swaggerer. Plato says this, that a boaster is one who claims greatness that he really does not have. And that's true, isn't it, with a person that's boaster. One who overstates the truth, an exaggerator, one who is a know-it-all. Fourthly, in this list here, Paul mentions that there will be men who will be proud. A person who is a boaster is invariably proud, right? They kind of go hand in hand with the arrogance, the pride. Huperephanos is the term. It means that. It means arrogant. It means that they are placed above everyone else. It means that they are superior to others. And that's what it means to be proud. In the secret depths of the proud and arrogant man's heart, there is contempt for everyone else. And that's what the term means, to look down their nose at everyone else. That's what it means to be proud and to be arrogant. What a rarity it is today, even in Christian circles, to see those who are humble and meek. Those that don't mind being behind the scenes. Those that don't mind not being in the limelight. You see, humility and meekness are fruits of the Spirit. Humility and meekness are the opposite of pride and arrogance. These things, unfortunately, today are a rarity. The epitome of the arrogant religious man is the Pharisee in Luke 18. Remember that guy? Let me read it to you. Interesting story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a religious Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God. Religious people usually say, God. You ever notice that? They're just so spiritual in saying God. And here's this religious man, God. I thank you that I am not like other men, looking down his nose, you know? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over on my right. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now the scene turns to the tax collector. Tax collectors, of course, as you know, were despised in those days. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, red letters, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. Pride's a terrible sin. Pride is the sin of Satan. All through Scripture we can see the things that God says in His Word against the sin of pride. James tells us that God resists the proud, pushes away the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And even though this man was a despised tax collector, he was drawn to the Lord, beating his breast. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. But the religious guy that boasted about all that he did, put the other guy down, he didn't even realize it, in his own prideful, arrogant, religious heart, that God was pushing him away. That's pretty scary. Fifthly, men will be blasphemers. Are you keeping in mind that these are things that are going to be in the church in the last days? Blasphemers. Last week I talked about the cussing pastor from Washington. You can get blasphemy right from the podium today. You know, does God not despise the words from that man's filthy heart? Men will be blasphemers. That means evil speakers, profane, abusive, foul-mouthed, and insulting. And there are sometimes things that I hear that I cringe in trying to be cool and to be pop with people that will come from the pulpit today. Scripture says that every pastor will have to give an account for every idle word that he speaks. Look what we have today. Today it's considered the norm, isn't it? Jesus said that the mouth speaks forth what is in the heart. And when you hear those words coming forth from a man that's representing God, you got to know that man has a sick heart. You need to pray for him. Simply, filthy mouth, filthy heart. How often people slip around the pastor, you know. Whoop, the pastor's there. Be careful what you say. And I always say, well, no, don't worry about me. I'm flesh and blood. You worry about the one above that's listening in on the conversation as well. You know. Dude, don't worry about me. And they'll say, oh, I don't know where that came from. And so I'll tell them. Filthy mouth, filthy heart, very simply. I don't get that brunt or direct, but I'll say, you know, seems to me Jesus said that the mouth is attached to the heart. End of conversation usually. This is how far America's come. I was thinking, any of you old enough to remember Gone with the Wind? 1939. Do you know that in 1939 that the censors objected to one word? And it began with a D, and I'm not going to say, you know what it is. David O. Selznick was fined $5,000 for using that one word. Frankly, my dear, I don't give a darn. Isn't that amazing? How things have changed in such a short period of time. But look at today when you turn on the sewer pipe television. Cartoons, man. Whatever happened to cartoons? They're vile. They're racist. They're ungodly. I mean, and this is what the kids, I'm not even going to mention the name of the cartoon program. They're right there on just the basic channels. And I thought, man, look what's happened here. Movies. I mean, some of these movies, you see the previews on TV and you go, you know, one of these days I'm going to just walk down to the theater and see who in the world goes in to see a movie like Drag Me to Hell. And maybe what I'll do is start dragging him to heaven, man. Come on. Drag me to hell? Jesus came to drag you out of there, man. My gosh. That's just vile stuff. And the reason I don't go and stand outside the door is because maybe some people in the church might be coming out of there. Sitcoms. All right. Here's a question. Other than here on Sundays and Wednesdays, when's the last time you heard a clean joke? You don't hear clean comics anymore. It's like, who can be the most vile? Many Christians today watch this stuff. It's really, really sad. The next one. I guess we'll just skip this one. Disobedient to parents. This certainly isn't a problem today, is it? The term means rebellious, out of control. It's a term I hear often in counseling. I don't know what to do with this kid. He's rebellious. He's out of control. I go, well, you just spoke the original Greek on that one. Disobedient to parents. Guess when it all started? Again, 60s. Jesus kicked out of school. Rebellion has skyrocketed. You look at crime. You look at abortion. You look at STDs. You look at all this stuff since 1962. When Jesus was expelled from school by Madeleine Murray O'Hare, and everything has skyrocketed, man. Again, it's because when you remove God from a situation, an environment, guess what happens? It's filled with satanic stuff. And so, I believe, as I mentioned before, Roe versus Wade, Darwin, all this stuff has crept in. Why would you believe in a God if you just evolved from some oozing junk somewhere? You know, they don't believe in a creator. They're not taught there's a creator. And so all of these things have caused children to be disobedient to parents, very simply, along with divorce, adultery, and people living together and all these things. This has caused rebellious children. Why? Well, very simple. Where's dad? Where's mom? How come someone different's in bed with mom instead of dad? This is everyday stuff. And I'm talking about in the church, folks. And I told you, I speak as a dying man to dying men, possibly never preach again. And this is the truth. And this is why society is so whacked out and our kids are so messed up today. And they're rebellious and they're uncontrollable. It's because of what they see. Sad, heartbreaking stuff. But God makes it very clear in His Word that a child is to honor their mother and father. And when the kids go to Sunday school, they hear these verses, honor your mother and father, have respect for them. It's very clear that God lays forth standards for you and I to raise His children. You know those kids aren't yours? You know that the Bible says that children are on loan to you as the parents. And one day you will have to give an account for your kids. Honor your mother and father, it says in the book of Exodus. Listen to the second part. I always hear honor your mother and father. We even quote that to the kids. But guess what God says to the children? That your days may be long upon the earth. And in the Old Testament times, if there was a rebellious child and continued in rebellion, they would take that child outside the city gates and stone them to death. They had very little problems with juvenile delinquency in those days. Getting stoned for kids took on a whole new meaning then. I know. But you see, a child who has no problem with rebelling against their parents will certainly have no problem rebelling against governments, against law enforcement, and against society, very simply, because they are not taught to respect society, respect their parents, respect adults. Very little respect anymore. I'll get off of that one, move right on. Unthankful, number 7. He says, in the last days, perilous times will come, men will be unthankful. That kind of ties into that. That means no appreciation. That means ungrateful. That means the world owes me a living. Today we have a generation that's spoiled. Anybody agree to that one? Amen. They've got everything. They believe that they deserve everything they get. You ever heard that one before? They think that they just flat deserve it. What I deserved as a kid growing up was a spanking, and I got it. But you'll get arrested for that today. God does tell us to discipline our children. He does tell us to apply the rod of correction to the seed of understanding. And part of the problem today, you know, Scripture says that the place to discipline a child is between the top of their head and the bottom of their heels, and it's right in the middle of that nice little padded area that God created on their body. The hiney. Padding there so that we can discipline our children. But you see what's happened. We haven't disciplined our kids, so we are reaping again what we've sown. They believe they deserve everything they get. Today, there's, for the most part, no gratitude for anything. No appreciation. Whatever happened to please and thank you? When's the last time you ever heard that? Even in the supermarket. Pretty sad. No please, no thank you. It's like, have a good one, dude. Yeah, yeah. Wow. And that's at Christmas time, you know? Doing my Christmas show. Have a good one, dude. I go, no. It's happy birthday, Jesus. You know, you're selling presents to me so I can pay your wages. And Jesus has provided a job for you, my friend. Happy birthday, Jesus. And I leave, you know? Unthankful. Unholy is the next one. It means that men will be unholy. Anosias is the term. It's almost like nauseous. It means gross indecency. And again, is there anything we've missed yet that isn't going on right now? Gross indecency. Men will be unholy. It means that they are so driven by their self-love that they will do anything and everything to gratify their lust and their passion. Don't we live in a time where anything goes in America? And if you tell someone that it's ungodly and they can't do that, you get arrested again or you get sued or whatever. They want to just gratify their own lusts and passions. And they say, don't you tell me how to live my life. I won't, but God does. And you'll have to give an answer for your life that He gave you one day. And so we see just this list of things. And those that are unholy are those that have no thought of decency or even their own personal reputation. And again, I could name a name of somebody here and just a gross and indecent reputation would be tied to that name, wouldn't it? Because every single one of us is gaining a reputation, whether you like it or not. And it's better to have a reputation of being a Bible thumper or a holy roller than it is to be known for something that's ungodly. And you young people need to know that. Don't worry about being called a nerd or, you know, one of those Jesus freaks. You know what? There's no better compliment than being a child of God. That's it. A child of God. They reviled Jesus, they will revile you. And if you're getting reviled for being a Christian in middle school or high school, praise the Lord, they see light in your life. And you know what's going to happen when crisis comes into their life? They're going to need Christ in their life and they're going to come to you. So you may be bummed out right now, but there's going to come a time. How do I know that? The same thing happened to me. My best partying buddy got saved. And man, I used to give him a bad time. But you know what happened when my life hit the bottom, when I bottomed out? I went to see my religious friend, Mark Andrew James, who was born again and loved the Word of God. And he pointed me to Jesus. Verse 3, we have 6 more descriptions of what will exist prior to the rapture of the church. And this is what Paul writes. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And so we have 6 more mentions of what's going to be going on. Notice, unloving. The term there is astorgas. It means to be without natural affection. There is an affection that's unnatural. It's ungodly. And what it means is, it's a term that refers to the family. There's no family love there. There's no natural affection in the family. It means to care nothing about those who would be dearest to you. It means that you're a heartless person. And we see a whole lot of that today. And you know what? And I'll share this. I don't think I've ever shared this in one of my sermons before. But I grew up with such a cold heart and such a cold, unloving family that when I got saved, it was really hard for me to tell someone that I love them, including my own family. That's pretty sad. And to tell another man, a Christian man, that I loved him. But you know what now? It's just like, wow. I am so grateful that God changed my heart. And I can look around at the men and the women, the kids, everybody in this fellowship, and I can honestly say from the bottom of my heart, I love you guys. You guys are awesome, man. But you see, the problem was that I had kind of a tweaked concept of what love was. I'm a product of the 60s. Love was, you know, you remember the free love thing. We don't have to get to script on that one. But it was wrong. It was tweaked. It was warped. Until I experienced personally what love from above was. Agape love from Jesus Christ. And now I'm no longer unloving. I'm a loving guy. 10, men will be unforgiving. Man, do you know how bad the problem of unforgiveness is in the church today? Bitterness, anger. They refuse to forgive. They want to be forgiven, but they don't want to forgive others. I hear all the time, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. And I always say, well, aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't hold that one over your head? Because as far as the east is from the west and the deepest part of the sea, go your sins and mine, and He remembers them. No mas. No more. Dead. Deepest part of the sea. Nailed to the cross. We have no right not to forgive. Why? Because Jesus says, read, I think it's in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, right after the Lord's Prayer. Where He says that if you forgive others, I will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, I will not forgive you. Read it for yourself. It's not only in black and white, but it's in red. And Jesus says that we need to be forgiving. Slanderers. Men will be slanderers. That means malicious gossips. Gee, I'm sure glad that's not a problem in churches today. We can skip that one, right? You know what? This is probably, if not one of the worst, one of the most evil, and one of the most destructive sins in the church today is malicious gossip. I hate it. I can put up with just about every other thing. But God says, and don't think I'm getting heavy on you here, but God says there are seven things that He hates, six, yea, seven, in Proverbs chapter 6. And guess what it is? One of those things is a lying tongue. Those that go around gossiping. Gee, I wish the gospel spread as fast as the gossip in the church today. This is one. Gossip is, in the original language, speaks of one who takes perverse pleasure in damaging reputations and destroying lives. I'm not done yet. We'll get to number 12 pretty soon. One last thing. You see that word, slanderer? In the original Greek, it is diablos. Anybody speak Spanish around here? Devil. Yeah. Diablos in the Greek. It means devil. Who's the slanderer? Who's the accuser of the brethren? This is a title used for Satan. And so if you are involved in diablos, you're representing the other guy. Men will be slanderers. Today we can call them news reporters as well. Anyway, 12. Men will be without self-control. Notice what he says there. Without self-control. And again, aren't we out of control in America and in the church today? This means to throw out or discard any sense of shame or inhibition. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. I don't care what the consequences are. I am going to do what I want to do, and it's none of your business. Today, more than ever, I believe people are out of control. Why? Because they think, well, since I've evolved, and since there's no God, I don't have to answer to anyone. So I make my own rules. And that's the philosophy today, isn't it? It's almost like we live on the animal plane. As a matter of fact, I think there's probably more respect in America today for animals than people. Look at the abortion rate. And there are those today that are out of control, to think they have a right to live like that publicly because they're a celebrity, they're an athlete, they're a movie star, they're a talk show host, they're wealthy, I will do as I please, I have a right because look at me, I got all the bucks and I buy all the television channels and I'm going to tell people how to live perverted like me. Pretty sad. Those of you that say that you're a born-again Christian, guess what? Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that covers a lot of area, doesn't it? Self-control. You know what that means to be? It means to be controlled by the person of the Holy Spirit. Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you Spirit-filled? 13. Men will be brutal or savage. Man. Again, I'll beat the drum on this one a little bit. Only in America can a man go to prison for having dog fighting. Animal cruelty, they cry. Yet millions of babies are slaughtered and aborted and the doctors go free. I don't approve of what they do to the cruelty of these animals, but you know what? Look what mankind is doing to itself. You turn on the channel, and we are so brutal that we put two men, or even now women, in a cage, and people pay to go and see them savagely brutalize one another. We call it extreme cage fighting. The next step is probably coliseums. We're headed that way. Sad, sad stuff. And this is all in the name of entertainment. Men will be despisers of good, Paul says. This is number 14. I think we've got 14 out of 14 so far, would you say, that pretty much apply to what's going on. In the Greek, men will be despisers of God. In the Greek, it means those who hate whatever or whoever is good, to be utterly opposed to goodness in any form. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah 5:20, the Lord warns the wicked when he says, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, and who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Have we ever seen a time in American history when people call good things evil and evil things good? We're there. They despise good. Why? Because only good can come from God and they despise God. Number 15, men will become traitors. People who will severely betray anyone. Those who cannot be trusted, it means. Whether it be friends, family, business, associations. It makes no difference to them. No commitments, whether it be politics, whether it be business, or whether it be even in their own marriage, men and women will become traitors. They lie, they break promises. Whatever it takes to get their own way, they'll do it. Man. 17, men will become and have become what? Haughty. Now, you young people, I know there's a term you use when you see something that looks, someone that looks good. Man, aren't they a haughty? No, he's not talking about that here. Tufao means H-A-U-G-H-T-Y, not H-O-T-T-Y, okay? It means to be conceited. It means to be drunk in their own pride, to have a lofty view of oneself. To be enveloped in smoke, which means they can't see outside their own little world. They are haughty. And finally, last but certainly not least, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Original Greek, H-E-D-O-N-E, hedon. That is where we get the term hedonist. We are a hedonistic society. To be self-loving, to be a pleasure mad hedonist is what it means. It means an overindulgence of pleasure of all sorts, where their pleasure is their God. That's what Paul is talking about here. But you know what? Again, in contrast for the Christian, for the God-loving Christian, in contrast, our greatest pleasure is in God, isn't it? My greatest joy is that relationship that I have with God. Nothing else satisfies like he does. The most miserable people on the planet are those that are Christians that have forsaken that pleasure with God for some other pleasure that is only temporal and doesn't last, is only a gratification of your own flesh. They're the most miserable people on the planet. Do you know that God created you and I for his good pleasure? He takes delight in us. He loves us. And so our pleasure should be God. We should love him. We should serve him. We should obey him because we love him. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
And so our greatest pleasure, our greatest desire.
Now, I'm not just saying this because I come to Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. But ever since I got saved in Calvary, West Covina at Raul Reese's church, it was a great pleasure to go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, whenever they were doing anything. And even to this very day, my greatest pleasure is gathering together with the church, getting in the Word, getting excited about Jesus. You know, other things excite me for a while. Red Sox won yesterday. Hallelujah. That's good. But then they lose the game. They go, what a bunch of jerks they were, you know? But my greatest pleasure, my greatest desire is Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is your greatest pleasure today? And you don't have to say. You don't even have to nod your head. Only God knows what your greatest pleasure and your greatest joy is. And maybe you've drifted a little bit. And it's not a guilt trip I'm putting on you here. But I just want to let you know is that He wants you back. He wants you back. He misses His time with us. He loves us. Psalm 16:11, David, who we know about David's life, right? Unfortunately, just this one blemish on his life sticks out more than anything that David ever did. But he said, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore for you and I. And when we neglect our relationship with God, we neglect all that God has for us. We get ripped off for temporal satisfaction. Verse 5, I'm going to pick it up now. I got through those 18 things, okay? You're thinking, how is he going to be done with this within an hour? Well, we're pretty close. Check this out. Having a form of godliness. Boy, is that not today? But denying its power. And from such people turn away. Boy, Paul hits it right on the head, doesn't it? You know, there are what I call salad bar Christians today. They just kind of belly up to the salad bar and they pick what they want as far as Christianity is concerned. And it's usually bless me, bless me, bless me. They go to the dessert end of the salad bar rather than eating their veggies, you know, the good stuff for you. I also use another term, those that are Mr. Potato Head Christians. Anybody here ever play with Mr. Potato Head when you were a kid? Probably not. I'm probably the oldest guy in the room here. But you would take this potato and you would put a nose and an ear and people build their God that way. Well, this is what I think God is, and so I'll build my own Mr. Potato Head God. And you say, well, for all you do, this spuds for you. Sick. And so what they do is they go through religious motion. There's no change in their life. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 5 here. They have a make-believe piety. There's no power in their life. They're just very pious. You know those. You've seen those people. You know they're not saved. Not that you're judging, but there's no fruit. They just walk around speaking in old King James. And they pray these and thous, you know. And they say God, you know. But they've got this religious facade. There's no evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. There's no evidence of God's power. That's why they don't have power over their flesh. There is reformation. Oh, I went on the wagon. I'm okay now. No. God's not looking for reformation. He is looking for regeneration. That's what He wants in your life. He wants you to be a new creation in Christ. And in verse 5, he's talking about religion without reality. Don't you remember the day you gave your life to Christ when God became real? He's real now. All of a sudden, the scales were taken off your eyes. You go, wow, Jesus is cool. You know? And it's like you just can't get over it. And it's 30 years later. I just still can't get over it. I don't ever want to. I don't want the honeymoon to end. It doesn't have to end. Because here's you and here's God. And if somebody walks away, guess who did it? Because God said He would never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. And if somebody moved, guess who that is? Simple question this morning. I don't throw difficult questions out there for you guys. But if somebody moved, guess who it was? Verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep. Here come the creeps now. He's talking about those creeps. The title of the message that I used here this morning were those that are masquerading ministers. And these are the creeps that creep in, notice, households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Masquerading ministers. How sad. Hucksters. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And how sad it is that they creep into these households. Women that are looking to be forgiven, looking for a relationship with God. How do I know this happens? Well, a personal relative of mine got saved, and a pastor came over to give her counseling. And the guy put the hit on her. Masquerading minister. I hate guys like that. Man, it's sad. They're going to have to stand before the Lord one day. But you know what? There's also a more subtle masquerading minister, if you would, that creeps in. There's a lot of things today that we are exposed to like never before. And when he says that these things make captive of gullible women, there are things that creep in like the internet. These dating things where people begin to email back and forth. A senator recently, you read it in the news. It started 8 years ago, just a little email here and there. We're friends, got a little bit of a relationship going here. And you know what? There's a lot of this creepy stuff going on. I see it in the church all over. We go to pastors' conferences and pastors go, man, I just can't believe how the internet is destroying marriages and people's lives because people are getting involved with other people. Why is it that whatever's taboo draws men and women in? And it's not just the ladies, it's the men too. Satan's out there trying to set the hook. Be very, very careful where you go on the internet. That's why it's called a net and a web, because Satan uses that as a tool. Masquerading ministers. Notice, as we wind it down, I've already said that once, huh? Notice what he says. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Yannes and Yambres, the J in Hebrew is a Y, Yannes and Yambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, the term is rotten minds, disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly was manifested to all as theirs was also. Yannes and Yambres. It's interesting that these two guys that you can read about, it doesn't give their names, but Exodus 7, 8, and 9 are these characters, these magicians that Moses had to deal with. And every time Moses did a miracle, like making the rod a serpent or the blood or the frogs, these counterfeits would come in, Yannes and Yambres, and they would do the same thing. And so he's talking about Yannes and Yambres. By the way, Yannes' name means he who seduces. And Yambres means he who makes rebellion. And these were the guys that came in, these religious counterfeits that Paul is talking about that would even exist in the last days. Religious counterfeits. There's a lot of smoke and mirrors out there. There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of emotion today. Be very, very careful when it comes to spiritual things. Guard your heart and mind. Stay in the Word of God so that when the counterfeit comes along, you can see it right away. God wants you to know when the phony comes along. Eventually, as we see here at the end in the last verse, verse 9, they were finally exposed. And these guys will finally be exposed. Happens all the time. There's religious scandals. They will be exposed by God. God will do the same one day for the reprobate hucksters, masquerading ministers of today. Pretty heavy stuff. As we close, just a reminder, okay? And I just want to leave you with this. Is that these things that we talked about here this morning are not just some pie in the sky thing, something that's happening 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the road. These things are real today. And what they do for me as a Christian, not just a pastor, but as a Christian, is to check myself, to make sure, to examine my own heart, to examine my relationship with God, to make sure that if that trumpet sounded today, that, man, I am ready. I'm ready to go. I won't have to shrink back or be embarrassed or, Lord, look where you busted me. We need to recognize and to realize that we are under the loving gaze of Jesus Christ every moment of every day. And as we talked last week about the pure vessel of God that God uses, and not the unclean vessel, God wants to come for a bride without spot and without blemish. How close are we? I don't know. Could this be my last message? Possibly. I don't know. But I'm ready. But I'll be studying for Wednesday just in case. Who knows? But folks, this is not to put a guilt trip on anyone. I think what this should do for the body, for the congregation of Calvary Chapel Pond Desert, is to get us excited about Jesus Christ. Because He's coming, man, very, very soon. Any moment, we're there. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been religious, maybe you've gone to church, maybe you were even raised in a Christian home. Do you know that I hear testimonies oftentimes of young men and young women that were raised in Christian homes that never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Why? Because God has no grandchildren. You can't get in on dad's shoestrings or mom's shoestrings. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yourself. And so with a message like this today, would you be absolutely sure to say that if that trumpet would sound, if God called us home, or if you died on the way home from church, that you would go to heaven? Do you know that 100% sure? If not, man, you can seal it today. Because today is the day of salvation. God wants to save you. How does that take place? Recognize you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ came into this world to die on a cross to save you so that His shed blood could wash you clean and make you white as snow. He'll give you a new heart, a new life, and you'll be ready to go. How can you neglect so great a salvation? Honestly, it's right there. And so if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ today, I'd like you quickly to stand before we close and pray a simple prayer, as I did and every other believer did, one place or another, one time or another. You got to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. He's the Lamb of God, not a battering ram. He doesn't bust His way through the door of your heart. He wants you to open that door and to invite Him in. So if you would like to receive Christ now, please stand before we close. Anyone? Today's the day of salvation. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for Your grace, Your love, and Your mercy. Thank You, Lord, for just the excitement, the urgency, all the things that we've experienced here this morning in Your word. And so help us, Lord, to examine our hearts, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in sensing that urgency, Lord, to go outside of these doors and share the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ to those that are looking around at the world and seeing these 18 things we've mentioned here this morning and going, what in the world is going on? Well, Lord, You've given us the solution. You've given us the antidote to the poison in the world out there. So help us, Lord, to have the boldness to share the love and the truth of these precious holy things in Your word with others. And so thank You, Lord, so much for these brothers and sisters. I just love them so. And I thank You for them. Thank You for this time this morning. Even though it's a little bit warm in here. But Lord, this is the warmest it's ever going to get because we're headed for heaven. We're going north. We're not going south. And we thank You, Lord, that You've allowed us to gather here as the body of Christ. To read Your word. To worship. To fellowship. To pray for one another. Lord, we are truly grateful. And we thank You, because we're thankful people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.